Amen. Thank you, Brandy. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 19 here this morning. And the title of my message is Building a Household of Faith. But before we get there, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Building a Household of Faith, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, to get us started, and then we'll end up in the book of Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word is truth and it abides forever. And Father, your word gives wisdom and guidance for life. Father, your word is what sustains us as believers. And Father, your word says that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Lord, as we look into your holy word here this morning, make us very attentive, God. May the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, confirm your word in our hearts. And Father, help us to study your word in a fresh and new way. And Father, I pray that we hunger and thirst after your word and desire the sincere milk of the word. So Lord, bless us. Lord, help me be a vessel that honors your son and your word. So encourage us, guide us, and give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Would it be fair to say that Satan is attacking the Christian home? Would that be fair to say that? Could you make that assessment across America? It is a relentless attack upon us as believers. And God wants us to have godly Christian homes and building a household of faith. If somebody's to build a house, well, let's put it this way. If you hired a builder and the builder said to you, "I have no blueprints. I just build it off the, you know, whatever I think is right. That's how I'm going to build it that day." Would you want to buy that house or even have him build you a house like that? He had no blueprint, no plans, no understanding of how everything was going to fit together. You'd end up with something that probably would not be safe to live in. And, you know, God's word is that blueprint for us. And as we follow that, that will help us. Now, in this verse here in Ephesians, you have two dimensions here. You've got children looking to parents, and you've got parents looking to children. Verse 1 is children, obey your parents. That's parent, children to parent. In verse 4, you got fathers to children. Each direction is important. God speaks to that, and each of us has roles and things to do in building the Christian home and building a life. Now, God wants us to be successful, but in building the Christian home, we got the flesh, we got the devil, and we got the world fighting against us, building a good Christian home, building a household of faith. Now, the scripture says, "Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall what? Reap if you what? Faint not." And in raising families and children, God wants us, don't be weary in that. Now, with that being said, do you ever stop being a parent? No. Even when your kids are grown and out of the house, they're still on your heart, they're still on your mind, you still love them, you still care about them, and you still want the best for them. And our roles may change as life moves on, but our heart's desire, we want to build a household of faith. We want to have homes that are Christ-centered and that put God first. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Children, obey your parents." Now, young people, we were all there at one time. Is it fair to say that some young people think they know it all? Is that fair to say? Okay. Were you a young person that one time thought you knew it all? Any honest people here today? Okay. Yes, we all been there. Parents have been down the road of life a lot further than young people have. I did this one time for my children, for one of them one time. I tried to give them an illustration. We had these 1 foot square tiles in our house, and I had them count how old they were. And, you know, they counted so many. And then I said, "Well, how old am I?" And I had them count how old I was and how far it went down the line. And we didn't have enough tiles to go as far as I would have thought. But the point was, I was trying to give them a visual understanding. You have only lived this long, and I've lived this long. And I know where life goes and attitudes and actions. And sometimes, yes, it's as simple as this. Children, obey your what? Your parents. I remember hearing a story from Tony Evans. He shared this about his family. He said, I think it was his older brother and his dad, they got into a real knockout drag out. And I'm not sure all the details, what his dad wanted his son to do or not do, but whatever it was, his son was like, no, I'm not. And Tony Evans said, my dad said, son, you are. And the son said, no, I'm not. And his dad said, okay, if it's not, he got a few of his clothes, put them on the porch, took his son, put him on the front door, and shut the door on him. You're out of the house if you won't do what I say. And Tony Evans said, his son, well, at that point, that son said, fine, Dad, and he left. And 2 hours later, they heard this little, Dad, don't have any place to sleep tonight. Now, within that story, there's some dynamics happening. One dynamic is there's a boundary drawn. And because what do you do when children don't obey your parents? Does that ever happen? Oh, it's awful quiet out there. Does that ever happen? It does. But you know, with Scripture, see, when you build a household of faith, this is what you want. When they're little, you teach them to obey. Do you know what George Washington's mom said? Somebody asked George Washington's mom, these are her words. Somebody said to her, how did you raise such a great son? And this was her reply. I taught him to obey. That's what she said. I taught him to obey. And sometimes we minimize that. When they're this big and they're disobedient, it's so easy to overlook and distract and just cover it up. But what do you do when they're this big and they disobey? It's a lot, what? Harder to deal with. So if you get them when they're this big and you teach them to obey, you're much better off. You know, Scripture is very practical because we do want to build a household of faith. Children, obey your parents. Within that implication, obey your parents, parents have to put out the rights and the wrongs. What are they to obey? Now, I don't know how it is in your home, but will kids ever play the mom and the dad off one another? If they know dad's going to say no, they might go to mom who might say what? Yes. And then they can go back to dad and say, Dad, mom said yes, playing mom and dad off against each other. So if you want to teach your children to obey, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to be on the same what? Same page together. You got to talk together first, because guess what? They're going to be talking about you, trying to figure out how to get the best deal they can out of you. And these are all challenges we face. But does God want the Christian home to be a household of faith? He does. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. And God is very interested in families. Let me tell you, God knows everything that's happened in a family. And God is looking, and he wants children to obey. Obey your parents. Now, within that obedience, there's three things that you want to nurture in your children. Quickly, sweetly, and obediently. The children obey your parents. Now, why is quickly put in there? Because delayed obedience is really not obedience. Do you know what I'm saying? See, it should be quickly. In other words, if you say something, it's not 3 days later. You know what I'm saying? Take the trash out. It's not 3 days later. That's not working very well. The trash is overflowing. So when children obey their parents, it's always quickly. And what does sweetly mean? It's with a good what? Attitude, building a household of faith. It's a good attitude. Yeah, you don't want if you tell your kids to clean the room and they slam the door when they do it, is that a good attitude? No, that's not sweetly. So it's quickly, sweetly, and completely. It's not halfway done. Did you do it? All those thoughts there, children obey your parents in the Lord. Because when we obey our parents, we're really obeying who? God, ultimately. Now, honor thy father and thy mother. This is the first commandment with promise. That is the fifth out of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth. There's a reaping and sowing here. For children, as they obey their parents, that's something you do, even when you don't feel like it. But what's the benefit? It's the first commandment with promise. Verse 3, here's his promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now, the flip side of that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be unbearing, unruly. Don't put things on them that are beyond their ability to obey. Don't have expectations that they can't fulfill. You don't provoke them to wrath. But bring them up in what? The nurture, the training, and admonition, the encouragement of the Lord. That's what parents are to do. Well, that's a little bit of background here. Now turn to Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 19. You got your children of parents, parents to children. Okay, look here. Now Solomon's writing as a father to his sons many times here in Proverbs. Verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity or ruin of his father. A foolish son is a ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a continual drop. I want you to compare verse 13 with verse 14. Okay? Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. The wife in verse 13 didn't seem like a good wife. The foolish son didn't seem like a good son. Verse 14, houses and riches, inheritance of the father. In other words, the father blessed his children. They were blessable. You take these two verses, compare them. Now, in a family, is every child different in a family? Everyone's different. They have their personality. They have their skill sets. They have their makeup. Every child's different. You can't compare one with another. You shouldn't do that. They're all different. But if you have a foolish son, somebody that doesn't obey their parents, somebody that thinks they know better than their parents do, a foolish son is not making wise choices, foolish choices, doesn't, just thinks about what's in front of him. When Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, was that wise or foolish? Very foolish. He was very foolish at that time. Did he live to regret that? Oh, he lived to regret that. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a person. A foolish son is a ruin of his father. Now, the prodigal son, how did he make life difficult for his dad? In that parable, how did he make the son make his life? Well, when typically do you get your inheritance? When your father what? Dies. What if you ask for your inheritance before he dies? What's the implication of that? You're just as good as dead before me. How does that feel to a dad? Dad, I don't care about you. I just want your money. Boy, isn't that a stab in the heart? Yeah, a foolish son can ruin a family. Calamity, very ruinous to a father, breaks the father's heart. A foolish son is a ruin of his father. You know, a son can ruin a good man's testimony. Now, how do you think in the parable of the prodigal son, how do you think the dad's testimony was to people who knew his dad? You know, as his son lived here and there and did all these wicked things, how do you think his dad's testimony went down? Not real good. See, in these verses here, you can apply these to the Christian home. A foolish son is a ruin of his father. The contentions of a wife are continual dropping. Now, in Indian culture, they have what's called arranged marriages and they have love marriages. Arranged marriages where the parents might have a son and another set of parents might have a daughter, and the parents meet together and they decide, well, Is this a good match? Tell me about your daughter. Tell me about your son. And they meet together, and if they think this is a good match, then the son and the daughter can meet, and if they like each other, that's 1 week. The next week, and we actually had a couple in our church here, Georgia Mendu, they met one time. The next time they met, they had to decide whether they're going to, parents both agree they'd be a good match. And within 2 weeks, they were married. That's called an arranged marriage. Now, do parents have a little wisdom when it comes to seeing who would make a good husband or wife? Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes parents, and here, when you have verse 14, and a prudent wife is from the Lord, sometimes a dad or a mom can look at somebody and say, son, I think this would make a good wife for you. She's got some good qualities here. We got it. See, when children are taught to obey, they could listen to their parents. Now, you look in verse 13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, what that's picture word, that word picture there, what if you had a roof that your bedroom leaked and it leaked right over your bed? When you tried to eat at your kitchen table, the drippings were there. If you went to your sink, there was drippings there. Everywhere in your house you went to, there's just this irritating dripping of the roof. Your roof was leaking everywhere. Well, like one man said, when it's raining, I don't need to fix my roof. And when it's not raining, there's no need to. So he never fixed his leaking roof. But that's not a good way to live. And that's the continual dripping is like you're living in a house and everywhere you go, there's just irritation. This continual dripping, it's just irritation. Now, that kind of wife is not a good wife to have around. Houses enrich the inheritance of fathers. This is somebody that's watching over their home, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. The father has input to their son or as to what a good wife would be. But verse 13, a foolish son is a ruinous of father, contentious wife. You know, this foolish son may not have had the input of the father, may not have input of his mother. He just said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he ends up with a spouse that is less than desirable. Continual irritation to him. See, when Ephesians here says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, there's a reaping, a sowing and a reaping effect. And when you don't obey your parents and you don't listen to their wisdom, their counsel, their guidance in the household of faith, you can end up in verse 13. Ruining your father and end up in a situation that's less than desirable. Verse 14, house enrich in inheritance of fathers, you bless your children. And do you remember what Rachel and Leah said about their dad? He has devoured our inheritance. When they were talking to Jacob, when Jacob was going to flee, they said, our dad has devoured our inheritance. What is left in our father's inheritance anymore? You know, he spent all his money, lived for himself. He didn't save up any for his children to bless him. In the household of faith, you're thinking about your children, houses and riches and inheritance of the fathers. In other words, you want to bless your children. You want to do them good. You want to encourage them in the ways of God and get their life started well. And building the household of faith, you bless your children. Well, building the household of faith in verse 15, and it says, slothfulness casts us into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, if you want a household of faith, you're going to have to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And guess what? Next week you get to do it all over again. You just keep working at it. And it's not easy. You don't be slothful. Now, maybe a modern way of saying slothfulness is a couch potato casts into a deep sleep. Do you get that imagery? Do you see what that's saying? You just sit around, you just fall asleep. And when it comes to the household of faith, building a household of faith, we don't want to be slothful in these things. You have to be very intentional to raise children that love the Lord. Because back over in Ephesians 6 here, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition. You're bringing them up. You're teaching them. Now, when is the best time to teach your children? Morning, noon, evening. Morning, noon, evening, 24/7. You can be teaching them. You can be teaching them about God. Now, what if you defer? Okay, this happens sometimes. Sometimes people defer Christian education to their Sunday school teacher, defer it to their pastor, defer it to their youth worker, and they do all this delegating of raising their children. Is that wise or unwise? Unwise. Because who is closest to their heart and ear? The dads and the moms. And what you don't want to do is delegate it out, because you may not know what they're exactly hearing, and it may not be exactly the way in your conscience and your spirit it should be. And you don't want to be slothful. You don't want to be lazy in teaching your children about God. Now, God gives us something to help us in verse 16. He that keepeth commandments keepeth his soul, but he that's careless or despises his way shall die. You'll pay that price. Keeping the commandments, okay. Is there a price to pay, so to speak, to keep the commandments of God? Is there a price to pay? There is. Is there a price you pay if you don't? Think about that. There's a price. You're going to pay a price one way or another. If you do, you're going to have to make the effort to do it. He that keeps the commandment. That's not easy. You want to please God. You want to do what's right. You obey God even when it's not convenient or it's difficult, but you do the right thing. But if you don't obey, you'll pay a price somewhere down the line, because you're careless about your ways. You don't live for God. You don't think about God. You don't keep his commandments. You don't even know what his commandments are. Shall die. You shall suffer the consequences. Die spiritually, die relationally, even can die physically if you go that far. Yeah, a lot of things can be put to death if you don't keep God's commandment. One part of the Christian home is found in verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You know, a Christian home is one that's a giving home. And where do children learn to give? By watching the example of their what? Their parents. Are you a giving person? Do your kids see you tithing? Do they see you putting something in the offering plate? Do they see you giving to help the needy? Do you see them, are you teaching them to give to the Lord? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. In other words, if you have a giving heart and a giving spirit, as you bless others, others will be blessed. Now, have you ever given credit to somebody and they didn't pay you back? Have you ever lent somebody money and they didn't pay you back? Okay, that's not a good deal. But if it says here, if you have pity upon and lendeth to the Lord, in other words, so to speak, you give it in God's name, does God always pay his bills? Do you see how that's working? He's good on his name. He's always paid back. And so when you sacrificially give to others in the Christian home or in your life, you want to create that attitude and that spirit of being giving. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. Now, I remember reading stories about during the Great Depression, people were out of work, a lot of unemployment, and people, they'd just knock on doors and say, hey, do you have something I can eat for today? I mean, they just didn't have anything. And I can remember reading stories how people would see their moms, like this boy wrote one time, how he'd see his mom just give a sandwich to a poor person just stop by the house. But he remembered that. He remembered his mom blessed others that came to his home and wanted to do likewise when he grew up, because he had that example of giving to those in need. He that had pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. In the building a household of faith, that's a dimension that we have in giving back to God. And he'll always repay. Well, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is what? Hope. Let not thy soul spare for his what? Crying. While there's hope. What does it mean to chasten? What does it mean to chasten? To correct, to get back in line, to walk the right path. And again, that involves confrontation, but it's in a good way, because you want them to be the ones that keep, verse 16, he that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul. You know this is for their good. and their blessing chasten thy son where there is hope. Because there reached a time, you know, a child's heart is like clay. When it's very young, it's very moldable. You can shape it and mold it. But as they get older, guess what happens to that clay? It gets a little more hardened and a little more hardened and a little more hardened. Yeah, as it gets hardened, you can still shape it, but it's hardened. But there reaches a point where they're old enough that your words and your ways is really hard to shape them once they get to be too old. And what you want is, while there's hope, you chasten them. Chasten thy son while there's hope, where there's that time, that window of time that God gives you as a parent, that you chasten them. Is foolishness bound up in the heart of a child? Is it bound up in the heart of a child? What do you have to do? You have to have chastening, correct them. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his what? Crying. Now, I've seen some children in some situations, they know they're in trouble. Even before they get their spanking, they're busting out crying. You know, no, don't give me a spanking. You know, if they know that they can manipulate you. Now here, this is the tough time as a parent. Are they repentant? Are they truly broken? Are they sorry? You have to ask God for what? Wisdom to know that moment. Because sometimes they can manipulate you with their tears. They're really very crafty sometimes. But other times they're genuinely broken and you just let it go because they're sorry for what they did. That's the wisdom you need from God. And you beg God every day for wisdom to be a good parent, building the household of faith. Because verse 18 says, chasten thy son where there's hope. Look at verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. You know, a person that can get his way over and over again and is used to that, when they grow up and they say, no, you can't do this, guess what they do? They get angry. Because all during their childhood, they got whatever they wanted. Gimme, 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 gimme. And when they get big, all of a sudden the real world hits them and they get mad at everybody that doesn't give them their way because they've always had their way. Why can't I have my way? You know, like one person said, the world be a happy place if everybody just agreed with me. You know, that's what they say. But that is a man of great wrath because his anger is he's mad because he doesn't get his way. Well, why didn't he get his way? Because he has never taught restraint and self-respect for others. And maybe verse 18, maybe his father didn't chasten him. Well, there's hope. So he grew up to be a person of great wrath. And guess what it says there? Man of great wrath, anger shall suffer what? Punishment. It'll come back to you. You're an angry man, it's going to come back to you. For if thou deliver him, see, his character is set, yet thou must do it again. And when they're young, you build that household of faith. If they have a temper tantrum, you see, for some kids, they know if they get their mom or dad in the grocery store and they have a fit, they'll get whatever they want in the grocery store. Because they've learned, if I get in that store with all these people and I throw a fit, I can get my way. Now, what's a wise parent do in that situation? Son, if you misbehave in the store, I got a nice car out here in this parking lot. We're going to go out to the car and we're going to talk about this situation. And it may be hard in a public place to discipline, but you have to do it because what you don't want to do is end up in verse 18 raising somebody that's an angry person because they don't get their way. And a lot of people are in jail today because they thought they could get their way and they couldn't. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. And if thou deliver him, just look over it, yet thou must do it again because his character is set. It's so hard to change once that character is set. So what's the answer to that in verse 20? Hear counsel, receive instruction. Don't be the man in verse 19. Don't be the father in verse 18 that didn't chasten your son while there's hope. Hear counsel. And as parents, is it good to hear counsel of others that have gone on before you? You know what I'm saying? There's others that have done this thing. And they've done it, and they know this isn't going to work. If you keep doing this, this isn't going to work. And I just remember hearing a man one time, his son was misbehaving. I'm just tell what he said. He said, son, I'll give you a $20 bill if you just sit down right now. And I thought, man, that is bad, bad, bad way to raise your children. Because what did that say to that son in that moment? If I want $20, all I got to do is be bad, and my dad will give it to me, so I'll just sit down and be quiet. Can you see how foolish that is? So I stood back and I said, that's not good. But see, where do you have to be? You have to be able to hear counsel, because sometimes we think we're doing good, and we're really not. And other people can see the forest for the trees, because they've been there, they've done that, they understand. Hear counsel and receive instruction, thou mayest be wise in the latter end. You know, in a Christian home, it's not easy. But there's wisdom and counsel out there that we can gather in to build a household of faith, because God wants us to have good families. You know, if your family is not doing real good, it may be time to get some good counsel. There's people out there that have given their life to helping men and women come back together in harmony and goodwill and to raise children that are living right. And you can avail yourselves of that resource that God's given you. Hear counsel. Now, somebody once said it like this. If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're what? Getting. Does that make sense? If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. And if you can't break out of this dysfunctional situation you find yourself in, it may be you need to get some counsel. And you may need to open your circle. But what happens is, guys are like this. It's embarrassing. I can't run my family. My family's all out of whack. I don't know what to do here. But you know what the key is? Humility. Humility is the key when you can listen to others and hear what they have to say and willing to humble yourself. Hear counsel. Receive instruction. If you want to build a strong Christian home, you may not have all the answers. And here's the problem, too. What if you're a first-generation Christian and you didn't have a good Christian home you came out of? You had no pattern, no example. Matter of fact, you had dysfunction in your family that imprinted you, and you had attitudes and actions that you just carried into your marriage and your home that you may not even be aware of how you're approaching life. And you're wanting to raise a Christian home, but you may not have all the answers. So what do? You get counsel. You ask people penetrating questions like, this is what I got. What do I do? Because there are answers. There is hope for you to raise a household of faith. Hear counsel, receive instruction. Thou mayest be wise in the latter end. That's important in the latter days that we get this thing. There are many plans or devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You got man's counsel in verse 20, receive instructions. You got God's counsel in verse 21. The Christian home is not impossible, but it has to be hard worked in. You have to be intentional. It's not going to happen if you just let it drift by. It's not going to happen. And for God's people, there's a counsel of godly Christian people. There's God's counsel, and will help us to have the home. You know, Satan wants to destroy the Christian home. When you're raised in a Christian home, the desire, verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness. Men, a kind person is desirable. A poor man is better than a liar. You know, those two qualities, kindness and telling the truth. When it comes to raising a godly Christian home, now, I've observed in life, there's some father figures that are very stern and strong. It's just their background, their character, their nature. They're just to their kids. But as kids, there can be a certain foolishness that they do just because they're kids. They're caught up in the moment. They do something that, you know, is disobedient. But the kindness that is there can do much to breed kindness in their lives. If a child is always criticized, what kind of spirit is he going to have when he gets bigger? He's always going to be what? Critical of others. That's what you've trained them to be. If you're kind to them and you speak kind words to them, words of encouragement, what kind of spirit are they going to have when they get bigger? They're going to have words of kindness and encouragement to others. The desire of a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. In the Christian home, to have a godly Christian home, a household of faith, you just speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You're a truthful person. You set that example. And God would have us to do that. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall be satisfied and shall not be visited with evil or calamity. You know, fearing God, we put that into the hearts and lives of our children. We as moms and dads, we fear the Lord and keep his commandments. We have a Christ-centered home. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. What a word picture. I mean, this guy is so lazy that he just can't even feed himself. Now, have you heard stories about a 34-year-old man living in his basement off his parents, not working? You have no stories like that? I've heard plenty of stories. We have this cultural thing going on. And is that good that somebody's so lazy they won't even get out and work and provide for themselves? But there's a certain component to that. That man living in that basement when he's 34 years old, he couldn't be there if his parents said, "Son, you're going to go to work today." And when his son says, "I don't want to go to work. I get free food. I get free electricity. I get a free bed. I can play video games all day. I'm just having a good life." What do you do? Put that bird out on the nest and out in the ground and let him dig up his own worms. You know, he'll get hungry soon enough. Now, there's a thing. Slothfulness, hide his hand in his bosom, seal much, bring it to his mouth again. There's a thing called tough love. What is tough love? Are you loving them if you had a lazy son that's 34 years old, living in his basement, won't get out and work? Is it tough love to say, "Son, you're on your own. You find a place to stay tonight"? Are you helping him or hurting him? You're helping. That's tough love. If you want to build a household of faith, and if you got a son that's lazy, sometimes you just got to give him that little push out the nest. Because guess what? When he gets hungry enough, work doesn't seem so bad. And what we don't want to do, there's a word called being an enabler. You're enabling people to live a dysfunctional life. Because the story I'm referring to is actually a true story. And I never understood why when this guy was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, at some point in there, his parents said, "Son, you got to go to work and provide for yourself. This deal isn't going on forever." But then he became 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, for this thing kind of 33, 34, for really kind of reach. Why did it go on that long? Because there wasn't tough love there. And we need that tough love sometimes to get people where they need to be. It seems cruel, but it's not. You're helping them to move ahead in life. What you don't want is have people fixated in a certain level of life and they're stuck there. They're fixated on it. There's a certain area of life they haven't moved beyond. Verse 25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. In other words, if you rebuke somebody, where a family's got multiple children and one of them's misbehaving and you correct that child, what are the other children going to do? They're going to learn, "Hey, I can't do this. This isn't right." That's making the naive, the simple aware. Smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. And that's the wisdom we need from God as God's people to have a household of faith, because each of our children are different. You have to deal with one way, and you might deal another one totally different, but in the same situation, what they did wrong, because one might have understanding, and with that understanding, get knowledge that what they did wrong was wrong, but they have a receptive heart, a yielded heart, but you might have the strong-willed child that you have to be really hard on to get them in line, where you have a compliant child, and all you have to do is just talk to them, and you look at them, and they got it. But the other child might be totally different. The wisdom we need, raising the household of faith. Back over here in Ephesians 6, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. The sowing and the reaping, obedience, you get the blessing of God. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the father's to the children's job. Let's build a household of faith here this week. Let's pray here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we looked at here about building a household of faith and as God's people. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be weary in well doing, because we know in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, Lord, help us to be strong in faith. And, Lord, may we honor you and live in such a way that we raise generations of young people that believe in you and love you and follow you and serve you. So, Lord, bless us toward this end. And, Lord, as we as parents and grandparents, we have an influence upon the next generation. Help us fulfill our calling and our witness and our testimony of the faith of the life of Christ in each of us. So, Lord, help us toward that end, that we'd be strong in faith, building households of faith for thy glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.